been to a restaurant and you go there for some nice event and you expect to get wonderful service, and all of a sudden you sit there and you sit there and you wonder where your waiter, your waitress is? My wife and I, a couple years ago, we went to a restaurant here in town, and won't say where it was, but it was up on the west side, up on the marketplace area. And we sat down and we went there for our anniversary, and we thought, boy, this is going to be nice. We didn't have the kids with us. It was going to be nice and relaxing. And we sat down and they put us at this table. It was a table just for two people, just kind of out of the way. And the lady got our drinks, and then we never saw her again. And then she came back and she took our order, and it was probably about 30 to 45 minutes, and she came back and said, "I'm sorry, but we lost your order." And so we told them what it was again, and then probably another 15 minutes or so came back, and the order was wrong, and we told her, and she brought it back, and tried cooking the steak a little bit longer, and I like my steaks cooked, not warmed, but cooked, and the Bible says not to drink the blood, and they brought it back, and it still was wrong, and so we ate and just decided at that point to just cut our losses, and gave them and paid them. And after I paid them, they came back and said, "Oh, my manager said, since you got poor service, if you want, you can have a dessert for free." And we had already got our jackets on. We were ready to walk out. And I thought, you really don't want my business, do you? And just terrible, terrible service. And it was kind of frustrating at some point. But they just had it seemed like they had no desire whatsoever to do their job. You ever had that where you just run into somebody like that where you just wonder, boy, wish someone would just light a fire underneath you and get some energy to do something. Maybe coworkers or, you know, and boy, we could spend a lot of time on that. I'm sure people telling stories about coworkers that just are lazy, have no desire to do anything. And we look at that, and when we go to a restaurant, we expect to get great service. That's what we're paying for. Especially if we're going to a restaurant where we're sitting down and we're relaxing. It's not McDonald's. It's not Burger King. You're expecting to get a certain level of service. That's what you're paying for. You're not paying necessarily for the food, because I'm sure that all of us could cook better food than what they serve us. I know my wife can. She can cook better than they can. But what I'm paying for is I'm paying for a service. Something that, and I expect them, when I go and sit down there, I expect them to deliver that service at a certain way, with a high level of customer service. They should want to. When we were in college, we always went to Outback Steakhouse, me and a couple of friends, and we'd sit down and they'd always bring us these frosted mugs with root beer in it, and it never got halfway empty. Our drinks were never, and all of a sudden we'd have another one sitting at our table. The waitress just went above and beyond what she was supposed to do. That was great service. You could really tell she enjoyed doing what she was doing. And we tipped her and tipped her well because of it, because she earned it. My grandma used to walk back on the table after her and my grandpa would leave, and if they got poor service, she'd walk back and take the tip that my grandpa left and put it in her pocket. But we expect that level of service, though. We expect when we sit down that they do a great job. We don't want somebody who just doesn't really care. That's when you get mistakes. That's when it takes forever. And it sets up for a terrible time. We want them to care about what they're doing. But yet with churches, we have people that act the same way as some of those waiters and waitresses. There's no fire. There's no desire to do something great. Just the status quo. That waiter that we had was trying to do just the bare minimum. Take the drink, set it down, give your food, and expect to get a great tip. The other waitress that we had at Outback, boy, she didn't expect it. She earned it. She had a desire. She had a fire to be the best that she could be. And as Christians, sometimes we get people in our churches that are the same way. You get one or the other, it seems like. You get someone that's really on fire that wants to do something, and then there's everybody else that just kind of sits back and watches and sees what they're going to be able to do. There's no fire that they have. Elijah called down the fire from God. He got a hold of the power of God. Can you imagine being there? I love reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. I've read those books probably more than any other book in the Bible. I love that type of just the mentality that they had. I like that era. And I've read it, and I always picture myself being on that mountain, just watching as these guys make a fool of themselves, praying that fire would fall down on this altar, and they're standing on top of it. Now think about that. If they're standing on the altar, calling down fire onto the altar, not very bright. Because if their God answered, they would be dead. But they don't think that way. They were so consumed with trying to prove a point that Baal was real, they didn't care. They started cutting themselves, and not just a little cut. The Bible says that the blood gushed out. That's a deep wound. No wonder why Elijah was able to kill them pretty easily. They had no energy left. They're drained. They have no blood flow. But here they are. They at least, if you think about this though, they had more desire to prove that Baal was right than the other Christians that were hiding, that knew that God was real. They cared more about what they were doing than those that knew the truth. Why? They had a fire. Although their fire was directed from something that was false, they still had a fire. And here they are, they're sitting there and they spend all day parading around trying to get this fire to fall down. And Elijah comes and he just prays such a short prayer. Not very long. And all of a sudden, fire.
Amen.
Not just a little bit. It consumed everything. He knew how to get a hold of God.
Amen.
And it took quite a bit for him to get to that point. Elijah just didn't come to the place in his life where he said, you know what, I'm gonna go up to that mountain and challenge all those people and watch fire fall from heaven. It took quite a bit of a process to get to that point. The first thing, just real quickly, the first thing is found over in 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 3 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And we're not talking about the football team, Albert. We're talking about the birds.
Amen.
Now, if you think about that, from a common sense perspective, that makes absolutely no sense. There's no rain that's going to fall for quite a few years. And you're going to go down to this brook, not a river, a brook, a small stream. Go down to this exact place, and ravens, filthy ravens. The Hebrew children weren't even allowed to eat a raven. It's commanded that they couldn't. And here a raven, an unclean animal, would bring him food and feed him. That makes no sense. If I told Brother Ortez, hey, take your family and go on down to Belt Creek and just sit there and wait for the vultures to bring you food, he would look at me and think, boy, did you fall on your head or something? Something's not right. That doesn't make much sense. But this is coming from God, though. It's not coming from a man. And Elijah obeyed. Not only did he obey, but he obeyed completely. He had to go to the right place. If he went to the river Euphrates, the birds wouldn't have brought him anything. If he went to the Jordan River, nothing. He had to obey completely, go to the right spot, and he had to obey when it didn't make sense. God was building his faith. He said, I wonder if he even thought that. God, this makes no sense whatsoever. Why would you have me do this? To build his faith. Then he commands him to go to Zarephath and find a widow who has nothing. Just enough for her and her son to have one last meal and die. And that's it. And here is he sits there and he obeys God completely. He goes and finds this lady with just a morsel of bread. And he tests God again. Now we think of it in our mind as just kind of a one-time occasion sometimes. We'll think of how long this really went on for. This was not just a couple of days that they fed each other with this cruse of oil and the meal that they had. It lasted for a long time. And each time that they went over and they poured out a little bit more meal and they poured out a little bit more oil, God was sitting there building Elijah's faith. Getting him to that point where he could get to the point where he called down fire from God, from out of the heavens. It's a process. Sometimes we look at people and we see Christians that have been doing it for a long time, like Pastor Shear. And we think, boy, how can he go through what he's going through and still keep his faith? It's been a process. Amen. It's been a long time coming where God has been building his faith to get him to that point where he could do what he's doing. And continue serving here at the church at the capacity that he is. It's a process. And here God wants to build our lives. In our lives, he wants to build you to get you to that same level of faith. But you have to be willing. And that's the big problem.
Amen.
You have to be willing to do the difficult things of obeying when it doesn't make sense. Of reading your Bible and studying it and reading and praying and asking God to direct your life. And then when the doors start opening up, you have to walk through them. It's one thing to pray and ask God to do something in your life, but then when the doors open up, you got to go through it. And that's the hard part. Because that's where you're going to build your faith. It's in the trials. It's by the brook of Cherith. And it's while he was at the widow's house that God started to build Elijah's faith. Secondly, he had to learn to depend on God.
Amen.
He obeyed God, and then he had to depend on Him. There's no other way that Elijah is fed except by God. No other way. It makes absolutely no sense. And Elijah, as he's sitting here and he's learning to depend on God, he's realizing that God is greater than him. Elijah realized it is not about me. I'm not doing this. I'm not bringing food every day by these birds. I'm sitting by this brook that still has water, and that doesn't make sense because there's been a drought. I'm depending on God. God is doing this for me. Someone once said that the bigger that you get, the smaller Jesus gets in your life. The bigger that you make yourself think that you are, the smaller Jesus becomes in your life. The smaller that you make yourself, the bigger God becomes in your life. And He's able to do things that you would not believe because you've placed your faith in Him and not in yourselves. When you look at different things in your finances, you'd say, God, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to depend on You. God, this makes no sense for me to come off the field. That doesn't make much sense for a missionary. Come off the field. You know people's going to drop you. But there's got to be a level of faith there to depend on God. When you get terrible news, one of my old co-workers, Carol Engel, got some terrible news. Cancer. What do? She's already learned to depend on God. She's a wonderful, godly lady. She knows she has to depend on God. And through our lives, we are faced with adversity and we're faced with challenges and we're faced with problems on every side. As preachers mentioned so many times about adversity and things that happen in our lives. And God allows them to happen so for one reason. So we learn to stop depending on ourselves.
Amen.
And depend on God.
Yes.
And that is so difficult for us. It's so challenging for us. But God says, if you stop depending on yourself and you depend on Me, I'll build your faith. You'll have to sacrifice. But I'll show Myself greater than you ever imagined. True sacrifice means that you're giving something of great value up for something of greater value. I'm going to give up something because I know it's going for something greater. You sacrifice. And true servants truly sacrifice. And true sacrifice truly satisfies. And when you sacrifice and you depend on God and God gets you that place where He can build your faith, you're satisfied. You may not have everything that you could, but you're satisfied. Elijah had to get to that place where the only explanation in his life was God. And if we can't get to that point, we'll never have that true fire from God. If we don't get to that place where we say, God, I know this is because of You. I know that this job that You've given me is because it's from You. It's nothing I've done. I know, God, that the answer to my prayer is from You. Even though I worked hard and I tried to do what I could, I prayed like it all depended on You, and You answered. You did what I could not do. the only explanation was God. When he stood on that mountain, he knew he could not create fire that would consume that bullock and the rocks and the wood. But he knew God could.
Right.
He depended on God. Thirdly, Elijah had to repair what was broken. Verse 30, the Bible says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." You will never have the fire in your life if the altar's broken. You'll never see it. You'll waste away at that minimum standard, and you'll never see the fire. If that altar's broken down, God can't do too much. Now, in Elijah's case, it wasn't sin that broke the altar. It was others. There are a lot of different things that can cause us to have the altar broken down. Sometimes it can be other people that have an impact on us that cause destruction. You face adversity, and you face people that give you opposition. And they can tear things down pretty quickly. And it can come from other Christians. Why? Because we're mean people sometimes. Christians can be ruthless to other Christians when they don't have the love of God in their heart. They can be cutthroat. You walk away thinking, I'll never want to come back to church again. Why should I? At that moment, you've got to repair that altar. Now, you didn't cause for it, or you didn't expect for it to be torn down in the way that it was, but it got damaged. You may not have expected it that day. You may not have gone in thinking that this was going to happen, but the moment that it does, you've got to go in and repair that altar. Because nothing is more important than your relationship with God. Elijah, even though it was these other people that ran around and they were crazy and they were destructive and they were causing all of these problems, Elijah had to take some time out before the fire came and repair the altar. Sometimes it's lack of attention. Things come up and they take away from our time where we should be at the altar. We let other things pull us away instead of making sure that it's protected time to spend with God. Whether it be things that come up that we have no control over, or whether it be that we just get too busy and caught up in what we're doing that we don't take time for God. The longer that you go without repairing the altar, the harder it gets to get back to that point. The longer and longer that you spend running and keeping yourself so active and busy that you have no time for God, the harder it is to get back to that schedule where you say, God, this is your time. I need to give this to you. I need to make sure that this is protected time so that I can spend time repairing the altar that gets broken down. You go to work and you hear a bombardment of cussing and swearing and people living ungodly lives. And that weighs on us. And if you're not daily going to God and having that time where you've got that altar in your home, it's just going to wear you down. And it gets harder and harder and harder. Worldliness. The world has crept into the church. They've snuck in. They've snuck in because we allowed it to. There's such an emphasis on the style and the dress and everything else that the world has, and we want to make sure that we look like them, and we want to look right and take care of ourselves. And I'm not against that by any means. By all means, I like my wife looking nice. And she does. She looks nice for me, though. Not for anybody else. She dresses for me. I like that. But we've allowed the worldliness to creep into our lives. It's infiltrated from the television. It's infiltrated from the internet. It's infiltrated from other people that you allow yourself to get around and allow to influence in your life. And it impacts you and it has an emphasis on you. And you may not even realize it because it's crept in unawares. And it's destroyed your altar. And unbeknownst to you, the fire's gone out. Slowly, it just starts to trickle down. Amazing thing about a fire is if you don't keep feeding it, eventually it dies. If you don't put another log on that fire, it's just a matter of time before that wood burns out. You've got to continually do it. And when you sit there and you allow all these other things to infiltrate your home and you let them impact you and your family, all of a sudden things become more important than church. Why is it that the church is half full tonight? What's more important than this moment right now? And it's not because of me, and it's not because of Pastor, it's because of this Bible right here. That's the most important thing. The Lord sent His Son to die on a cross for us, and we get so wrapped up in everything else, and we put that in front of Christ, and we say, this is more important than church. And instead of coming and fellowshipping with people that we needed to see, our church is half full because people have allowed the worldliness to convince them that there are more important things than our Heavenly Father. And the fire's gone out. And the altar's broken down. And we've allowed it. There are some that don't even have a desire to repair it. They don't care. It's too much work. It's too much effort. I'm happy with how I am. And they'll never see that fire that Elijah saw. They'll never experience the true joy that you get when you're in the center of God's will. And instead, they'll let Satan fool them into just doing the bare minimum, if even that. And they'll float through life unhappy, miserable, backslidden Christians. And it's just a matter of time before it happens if you don't keep that fire burning. If that altar's not repaired. The power of the Holy Spirit is the hardest thing to get and the easiest thing to lose. Just a few seconds and sin can creep in and destroy it. And you've lost it. Elijah found out how to see the fire fall. wasn't easy. It was not an easy journey for him. He faced adversity. He faced difficulty. The fear of starvation. The fear of being murdered. But he found that if he obeyed God and depended on Him, he could stand up against 450 men, repair the altar, and watch the fire fall, and have victory in his life. I pray that we at Heritage Baptist Church would repair what's broken down. So often we live in the past. And I've been guilty of it too. Well, I used to do this. The stories that you used to tell. When I was in Bible college, I led 6 people to the Lord in one Sunday. Well, that's nice. What'd you do today? We live in the past. Instead of having victory today. And eventually, if we are not continually adding on, the fire burns out. The altar's broken down. There's no victory in the church. There's no victory in your life. And Satan has won. Now, he loses the war. We know that. We've read the end of the story. We know what happens. Satan knows himself. He's lost the war. What he cares about is the battle. The individual battles of what he's going to be able to, what damage he can do prior to losing. And if you allow him, he'll get the victory. If you don't repair the altar.
Good.
Let's pray, dear.